Well, if you come on a regular basis, you'll know that we've been going through John's Gospel with a little break for the subject of prayer. And we're going to continue in John's Gospel until the time when Jesus is arrested. And then we're going to pick it up as we go into Easter next year. So if you have your Bibles with you or your iPads, or if not, it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're going to read from verses 31 to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 4. So John 13, 31 to John 14, 4. A bit shorter than normal, but we've got to see it all in its context as we move through John's Gospel. So John chapter 13, verses 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Well, 2 weeks ago, we left John's Gospel at a very critical point in the story. Judas had just left the supper and gone out into the night to betray Jesus. And immediately Judas had gone, the whole atmosphere was spiritually prepared for Jesus to instruct his disciples, preparing them for his crucifixion and his return to heaven. And it was after the departure of Judas that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This was something that Judas, as an unbeliever, couldn't share in. So Judas was out into the night, being controlled by the prince of darkness, that is Satan, and Jesus, the light of the world, was left alone in the upper room, sharing love and truth with his disciples. Jesus was left alone with his disciples, and a deep conversation began between them. And the conversation is known as the upper room discourse. And Jesus used this opportunity to teach his disciples a number of things. And these things will be uncovered over the next few weeks as we expose the pages of Scripture. What Jesus teaches his disciples from here to the end of chapter 17 is very important. It tells us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus between the time of his ascension and the time of his return. And throughout the conversation, Jesus continually reassures his disciples about the period in which they will be separated from each other. And the conversation in these chapters is essential to the overall purpose of John's Gospel. It explains what it means to believe in Jesus and to have life now, and also to have life after death. So we're going to go now to the passage that we read. First of all, verses 31 to 32. This is all about, of chapter 13, it's all about the glory of God. Jesus makes an announcement to the disciples that God is now going to be glorified, and that he would be glorified in God from a human perspective, it's difficult to see how the cruel death of Jesus on the cross could possibly glorify God. The question we need to ask is, what did it mean for Jesus to glorify the Father? Well, the answer to the question is always in the text. And we'll need to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. It says in John 17 verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus was about to glorify God because he was about to finish the work that God had given him to do on this earth. And this is the way that all of us glorify God, by faithfully doing what God calls us to do. In the case of Jesus, God had called him to die on a cruel cross for lost sinners, that is, you and me. And it was God's will that Jesus be raised from the dead and then returned to heaven. And the personal question that we need to answer is, how are we going to glorify God in our own lives? Well, God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And to the degree that we follow God's plan in our own lives, we bring glory to him on this earth. God's will for us is revealed in his word, and as we obey God's word, it will bring glory to God. So spiritual warfare, which is what we face every day, is basically a glory issue. When we obey God and his word, we bring glory to his name. However, when we disobey God's word and we go our own way, we follow our own thinking, then we bring glory to the devil. And any true born-again believer will never want to bring glory to the devil. Therefore, we must stand firm on God's word and obey it, whatever the cost, and that way we will always bring glory to God. It'd be interesting to go into the New Testament to discover what Satan's agenda is. I'm going to be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says in Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods, far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you'll be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths." So it's clear from this passage in Isaiah that Satan wanted to be like God. I will preside, I will come. Satan wanted to be like God, but God will not share his glory with any other person. Therefore, following Satan is the way of defeat. We mustn't do it. It will end in disappointment because Satan was defeated by Jesus on the cross. So that's what the challenge was. Jesus was going to bring glory to God by following through God's plan and die on the cross. And we can bring glory to God as we obey his word and his will in our lives. And that is something that we face every day, this spiritual warfare. Do we give glory to God by obeying him, or do we give glory to the devil by going our own way and doing our own thing? Then we have in verses 33 to 38 the announcement by Jesus and the challenge for his disciples. Jesus makes an important announcement to his disciples. He tells them that he's going to be with them for a little while, and he was going somewhere where they couldn't come immediately. Now, this announcement sparked off a reaction in the heart of Peter. Peter said to Jesus that he was willing to lay down his life for him. Peter loved Jesus and he wanted to follow him. However, Jesus knew the heart of Peter. And without the power of the Holy Spirit in his life controlling him, then Jesus knew he would be weak. Therefore, Jesus revealed what would happen before the rooster crowed in the early morning the next day. Jesus said to the person who was willing to follow him, "You will deny me three times." Now, this prophecy by Jesus must have been hard for Jesus to say. and it was hard for Peter to receive. Surely Peter's love for Jesus was enough to carry him through the next 24 hours. But of course, the reality is that his love was not enough. Peter failed because he wasn't yet equipped to love Jesus in the way that Jesus challenged him to love him. Verses 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So Peter was not yet equipped to love the way that Jesus loved. And it's easy for us to see that Peter failed because he was not yet filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He wanted to follow Jesus and he had the best intentions, but his heart was not yet filled with God's love through his Holy Spirit. Well, let us not condemn Peter before we examine our own hearts. What would we have done in that situation? See, the Bible is very clear. It's impossible to follow the challenge of Jesus in verses 34 to 35 unless we have been born again by God's Holy Spirit and filled to overflowing with his Holy Spirit. If we try to be a disciple of Jesus in our own strength, we will fail. If we try to love like Jesus without his Holy Spirit, then we will fail too. We must have the love of Jesus living in our heart if ever we would love like Jesus. And this is a challenge for all of us, including me. Jesus actually says in verse 35 that we can be identified as his disciple if we display the love of Jesus, if we love other believers in the way that Jesus loved us. In other words, our love actions towards one another prove our discipleship. Now, it's not a human love, because human love will always fail. It's the love of Jesus through his Holy Spirit living in our hearts that actually demonstrates our discipleship. That's very powerful. Now, I hesitate to give you a personal example because these messages go out on the internet around the world, but I feel that I must, because I have a very good personal point about the love of Jesus in my heart and how I can love the unlovable because of supernatural love. So this is a personal testimony. From a very early age, I can always remember that my father had a very violent temper. Sadly, his anger spilled over into aggressive behavior towards my mother and towards myself, and sometimes I was physically beaten. And I grew up not having a human love for my father. And I was saved from a lot of his behavior because I went out to boarding school for most of my education. When I returned to God at the age of 25, I was filled with an overflowing love by God's Holy Spirit. And from that time onwards, I had a love for my father that was not human. I can only describe it as the love of Jesus. And I remember saying to my mother one day, if Dad was still alive, because he died quite early, I could love him. And she said, I don't know how you could say that after all he did to you. And my reply was that I can only do it through the love of Jesus in my heart. Now, maybe there is someone in your life that you can't love right now. Perhaps they've done something to you that you find difficult to forgive them for. And the only advice I can give to you is to ask for more of God's love in your heart, to love that person with his love, with God's supernatural love. Things are impossible with man or woman, are possible with God. Real Holy Spirit Christian love is a very powerful witness, not only to other believers, but to unbelievers too. And it's no wonder that the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples after the announcement of his departure was to love in a supernatural way. So Jesus challenged his disciples, go out and love people in the way that I've loved you. That's a tremendous challenge for us here or at OIC. Then we come to verses 1 to 4 of chapter 14. And there are no chapters in the original translation, so it just follows on. And this is the encouragement from Jesus to his troubled disciples. In these first four verses of chapter 14, Jesus speaks to all the disciples to reassure them about the future. The disciples would have been very concerned about what Jesus was saying to them. They had given up everything to follow him, and now Jesus was going to disappear and separate from them. Now, the comfort that Jesus gives them, not only from himself, but it also comes from God the Father. Now, up until now, Jesus has focused upon why and how people need to be rescued. Jesus now explains what people are rescued for. According to Jesus, we are rescued for heaven. Heaven is a real place for real people to live in with Jesus for all eternity. Now, this was the comfort that the disciples needed when they had troubled hearts. And this is the comfort that we need when we too have troubled hearts, because heaven is the place where God dwells, and it's where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, in the New Testament, heaven is described in many ways, but at least described in five ways, and I want to quote them from the scripture. Heaven, first of all, is described as an everlasting kingdom. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 11, I'll read verses 10 to 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven is an everlasting kingdom. It never ends, it goes on forever and ever. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, it tells us that heaven is an inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And also in Hebrews chapter 11, it describes heaven as a country and a city. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So heaven is described as a country and a city, and also heaven is described as a home in John 14 and verse 2 that we read. It's interesting that the word Father is used 53 times from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. And we're told here that heaven is my Father's house. It is a home for God's children. I don't know how it happens in Japan, but in England, when a Christian dies, we say not that they've died, but they were called home. And this is a wonderful way of describing the death of a Christian. It's both biblical and comforting. They were called home. Now, some years ago, a London newspaper held a competition to determine the best definition of home. How would you describe home? Well, the winning entry was this: home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. Don't know if that describes your home. However, home in heaven will be so spectacular that there will be no complaints. The Greek translation of our English word mansions is just places to live in. This doesn't mean that we'll be living in a 7-bedroom house with an onsen and a jacuzzi and a golf course in the back garden, but it does mean that Jesus is preparing a place for all believers to live in heaven. And we won't worry about luxury when we're in heaven, because heaven will be luxury in itself. And the most important things about heaven is actually what will not be there rather than what will be there. A lot of people say, what's heaven going to be like? What are the things that are going to be there that I'm going to enjoy? Well, the Bible actually tells us more about what's not going to be there than what's actually going to be there. So I just want to just tell you what's not going to be in heaven. It says in Revelation 21 that there will be no death in heaven. Revelation 21 verse 4. So there's going to be no death, there'll be no bereavement, no sadness about the loss of a loved one. So whatever experiences you go through in heaven, you will never go through the experience of death and separation from people. So that's a wonderful thing. That will not be in heaven. And secondly, there will be no tears or sorrow in heaven. Revelation 21 verse 4. People cry about a lot of things, but they mainly cry about things that hurt them emotionally. We are emotional creatures and we get hurt sometimes. And there's going to be no emotional upsets in heaven. So you'll never have an argument with your wife in heaven. No emotional upsets in heaven. Thirdly, there will be no pain in heaven. Pain is a terrible thing. We have medicine to relieve pain in our bodies. But some of us have experienced real pain. And we won't have to go through physical pain in heaven. And fourthly, there will be no sin committed in heaven. There'll be no sinful people in heaven. Revelation 21 and 8. We live in a world where there are lots of murders that take place every day. There are evil people that do evil things. However, these people will not be in heaven. We will not have to fear thieves, muggers, murderers, abusers, or evil activity. There'll only be love and kindness in heaven. So thinking just about these four things which are not in heaven make us very excited about going to heaven one day. And the thing to make sure about is that when you die, that you are actually going to heaven. And the only way to be sure about that is to believe in your heart what God's word says. Do you believe that the God of the Bible created you for a relationship with himself? Do you believe that the sin of Adam and Eve has caused us, all of us, to be born into this world separated from God with a sinful nature? Do you believe, if you believe that in your heart, then you have a problem. And your problem is that the wrath of God already condemns you to punish you for your sin. The question is, how are we going to escape God's wrath for our sin? We need somebody to save us because we can't save ourselves. So God, who is rich in mercy, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to rescue us from our sins. And the only way God could do this without compromising his holiness was to punish his only Son as a substitute sacrifice, taking the punishment for our sins. For everybody in this world, it is either heaven or hell after death. There's no second chance after death. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So you've got to make a decision now to believe in Jesus as the only answer for your sins. There is nobody else who can help you. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. Will you trust him today? Because today may be the last opportunity that God will give you. And fourthly and finally, in chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says that he's coming back again one day. The second coming of Jesus to this earth is a vast and big subject. In fact, more is talked in the New Testament about his second coming than about his first coming. Too hard, too difficult a subject to talk about, but Jesus encouraged his disciples that he was coming back. The prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus were fulfilled literally and in every aspect. And we have no reason to doubt that the prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus will be any different. So if you want to encourage yourself, look around into the Bible about the prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus. And we need to be encouraged in these days that the second coming of Jesus is not far away. We live in a terrible world, we live in a horrible world, and one day God's going to wrap it all up. He's going to start again. He's going to start again with his redeemed people. So be encouraged. The second coming of Jesus is not far away. Well, what about some application this morning? We've dealt with some applications as we've moved along the passage. However, before we close, we need to be reminded of three important applications for our lives. The first is that God is glorified through the teaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is glorified when we understand all that is involved in Jesus dying on the cross. God is not glorified by signs and wonders and large buildings and large number of people in a church. God is glorified when we preach and teach the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and when we obey His word in our lives. Then God is glorified. Secondly, separation from Jesus now may cause our hearts to be troubled. We may question why we have to live in such a bad world. And the way to tackle these emotions is to have an eternal perspective and view. We must look beyond this world. We must have one eye on heaven. We must look to the future. We must look to the better place that God has prepared for us. That's how He encouraged His disciples. That's how I encourage you. This world is something that we're passing through. Sometimes we have great times, sometimes we have hard times, but have one eye fixed upon the glory of heaven. And the third application is that Christian love is a very powerful witness in the world. As we wait for the return of Jesus, Jesus says, love other people the way that I loved you. And the Christian community, that's OIC for us, the Christian community should be an attractive place to live. And that really depends on us and the way that we love one another and the way that the love of Jesus is poured out into our hearts. So if we love people in the way that Jesus loved us, OIC should be a very attractive place, and it should attract not only believers to come and be part of that family, but also non-believers to see there's something different, there's something supernatural going on in this place. I must find out what it's all about. So we're going to come to prayer now, and we're going to pour our hearts to Him before we move on with a time of praise. Let's pray.